Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and we're going to start in a passage of scripture that we've been kind of referring to over the last several weeks. I've been kind of on a theme that's been interwoven through several messages. I think the original title that I had for it was called The Odd Couple. If you kind of remember back, I think it's a 70s sitcom, Oscar and Felix, you know, you kind of got this odd couple, these two people that are polar opposites living together in the same apartment. And what we said then during the message, it's kind of like what we're having to deal with right now as believers, all right? As we look in the condition that we have, you know, Galatians 5, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Flesh lusts against the Spirit lusts against the flesh. They're contrary one to the other, so that you, your spirit, do not do the things that you, your flesh, wish." But you see, there's two yous there. You know, you got this inward man that just delights in God's stuff, but you got this outward man that is wanting you to do bad, wrong things, bad influences, bad appetites, different things like that. So we're all experiencing that push and pull war. There's two yous, and that's kind of where I said it's almost like the odd couple. You know, you've got, I don't know if you want to say that Felix is the spirit and Oscar is the flesh. However you want to do that, it's up to you. But the point is, it's kind of like you feel that way as a believer sometimes, like you kind of got this odd couple, this war going at, that there's a part of you that is just excited about God's stuff, and yet flaring up, there's still this other, if you want to call him Oscar, that just wants to kind of grime out, do the wrong things. And so we've kind of had this theme about the odd couple, the two yous. And this morning, I really want to try to bring, hopefully, kind of like a closing piece to this theme, to really kind of help bring a completeness to that message. And so as we begin to look at it, we see again the two yous. And Paul, as he continues on in this passage, he goes on to show what the two yous look like. On the one hand, the works of the flesh, evident, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And he's saying, you get my point. That's what the one you is wanting to do. The other you, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Man, when you're walking in fellowship with God, this is just fruit that happens. You know, the way he puts it is, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you're in fellowship with God, those things in the bottom are what satisfies your heart. The things on the top, the other you, is what satisfies your flesh. And so we see that there is that wrestling match that goes on in each and every one of us, including the Apostle Paul, explaining that this is something that we're dealing with as believers. This is kind of what it looks like. That's the way he puts it one way, and I'm going to kind of give you a second picture that the Apostle Paul gives us of the same battle, but he kind of, you know, you can climb up a mountain a few different ways. So the Apostle Paul kind of climbs up the same mountain a different way. In Romans, he says, "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So here we see him describing the exact same battle. I got this inward man, and I got this outward man. Now, in this particular little snippet, it's bigger than that, but in that little snippet, you see where Paul's yielding to the outward man, all right? In other words, in the inward man, the spirit man, I want to do God stuff. I want to live for God. I've just seen so much. I know so much. God's real. Yes. But it doesn't stop the war that's in your members. There's a law of sin and death that's in my members. That's what he's saying. I see a law in my members. When he's talking about his members, he's talking about your mortal body. There's a reason that you have those wrong impulses and desires. You are living in a body that has been corrupted by sin. All right? When you got born again, your spirit became righteous. Your spirit became a new creation. But you still had the same body. You still had the same body, which still has the law of sin in the members. In other words, there are still natural tendencies that goes with this body. And so what happens here is he's saying, the body, it warring against the law of my mind. And so what is happening, I got my spirit desires, I got my natural carnal body desires, and right in the middle is I've got my mind. And what does the law of sin and death do through my members? It doesn't move my body to do things that are, you know, against my will. It wars against the law of my mind. Those impulses come against my mind. I've got strong suggestions, impulses, what if, thoughts. They register as a war against the mind. And when I yield to those thoughts, they bring me into captivity. So that is the battle, ultimately, that we know we're fighting. We call it the battle of the mind, the war of the mind, different things like that. And that's why God gave us the weaponry that he did. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. When he says we don't war according to the flesh, he's talking about that war right there, all right? We don't war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. What arguments? The arguments that the law of sin and death is warring against our mind with. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So God's given us weapons that give us power in that middle ground. Once those arguments come, one of two things is going to happen. There is going to be a prisoner of war in this warfare. Either you are going to be brought into captivity as a prisoner of war to the law of sin and death, which is in your members, or you're going to take those same thoughts and you're going to bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what you would call crucifying the flesh or putting the flesh under, all right? But this push and pull is something that we're constantly dealing with all the time. I call it the two U's. It's that battle. It's the war. But that's why we have those weapons. And that's why teaching on the mind is very, very important. Don't let anyone discourage you. Sometimes you almost hear, you know, obviously everything needs to line up with Scripture. But don't be afraid of teaching from Scripture that deals with the mind. All right? It's very important. This isn't mind science. This is spiritual warfare as outlined in Scripture. And if you neglect the weapons of your warfare as it relates to your mind, you're going to find yourself in that cycle a lot. Because the weapons that God gives us are for controlling those thoughts. That's what we have to deal with. Now, as we look at that kind of that back and forth, that struggle, if you will, you know, between, you know, either one thing or another is going to happen. We've all experienced this enough times, I'm sure, to realize that I've been brought into captivity to my flesh, and there are times that I've brought those same thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. All right? It is a one or another. It's a push or a pull. Now, what we've done is we've just re-described the same event that Paul describes up here. You know, they're contrary one to the other. You can't do the things that you wish. You've got that one guy on the top, you know, the flesh, you, law of sin and death. That's what he looks like there. And the law of the inward man, that's what the fruit of the Spirit, that's what your inward man desires, craves. That's the expressions of your spirit. And so that push and pull, I want you to look at that visual line between the two. Because that line is kind of like the visual dividing line, no matter how you want to describe this battle, that we are all up against and deal with. And there is a great theological term for that line, the inflection point of flesh and spirit. It is the word temptation. Okay? Temptation is that point of decision where you can feel the pull of your flesh and you know the prompting of the Spirit. And you're going to go one way or the other. I'm either going to be brought, you know, into bondage of the habits of the body, or I'm going to take it and I'm going to bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. All right? And so if we look at that line, we call it temptation. We just want to take a look at temptation. Now, when I do this, kind of think of that line right there, that dividing point in this war, the two U's we're talking about. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, here's the same scripture in the Living Bible. But remember this. The wrong desires that come into your life aren't anything new and different. Many others have faced exactly the same problems before you. And no temptation is irresistible. You can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. For he has promised this and will do what he says. He will show you how to escape temptation's power so that you can bear up patiently against it. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. And as we look at this Scripture, we can see some pretty amazing promises within it. I think the number one promise that stands out as we look at it is the fact that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, whatever my deal is, whatever my push and pull is, whatever that line, you know, in my life that I'm having to struggle with, I'm not the first one in human existence to have that struggle. Praise God. It is common. Why does he bring that up? Because Satan has a way of isolating you to make you feel like you're the only one. And so the scripture says, you're not the only one. Because when you feel like you're the only one, you wonder. You wonder if God can handle this, if you're truly pioneering new territory in the arena of temptation and frustration. Now, when the enemy isolates your mind, it just feels like that. So the scripture just explicitly gets in your face and says, look, you know, in the olden days, in the library, you'd have a card catalog. That's the way the Lord told me once. You could go into your library and see a card catalog of people who've done the exact same thing, and I've brought them through. So first things first, one of the great promises that we see in this verse is the fact that, hey, it's going to be common to man. I can tell you one thing about what you're going through. Many, many, many common have gone through it before. And he goes on to say, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, when people read the rest of this verse, a lot of times there are only three pieces that jump out at them, and they take those three pieces to try to interpret the scripture. One of the things that stick out is certainly you. You're there, all right? Another word that sticks out is God is there, all right? So we see you and God, and then we also see the temptation. And as we read it, kind of hurriedly maybe, we think, okay, there's God, there's me, and the temptation. And God is going to make sure that that temptation isn't so big that I can't handle it. And that's not what the scripture says. In fact, the scripture right there has absolutely nothing to do with the size of the temptation. When you look at the scripture in its entirety here, you see that there is a reason you are able to bear something. All right? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but how is he going to do that? How is he going to accomplish that? With the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. All right? So in the midst of temptation, God makes a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. If I take the way of escape, I will be able to bear it. If I don't take the way of escape, I will not be able to bear it. Has nothing to do with the size of the temptation or the trial or the situation. The issue at stake is whether or not I take the way of escape. That'll be the determining factor of whether I can bear it or not. I will be quite honest with you. There have been situations in my life that have been huge trials. And I've just run to Jesus. And I've been miraculously set free. And I've had much smaller things come at me that I thought I could handle. And got whipped. Brought again into, the works of the flesh and the sin. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And it was much smaller in size as it would relate to that thing. But it doesn't matter the size of the temptation. It's just whether you're going to take the way of escape or not. That's what it comes down to. That's how you are going to be able or not be able to bear under it. So if you're trying to size it up and figure if God made a mistake in this one, you're looking in the wrong direction. Don't look at the temptation to make that determination. You begin to look elsewhere. You begin to look for the way of escape. That's the issue, as you're going through stuff. This morning we're going to talk about simply the great escape. All right. So that stirs up 1963, Steve McQueen, in your mind, me too. Who, by the way, I don't know if you knew, Steve McQueen got saved and received Christ. Actually, Billy Graham worked with him, Bible studies, and it was amazing. You know, he kind of died young. He had cancer, but, you know, before he passed away, he received Christ. It was his flight instructor and his wife had a huge influence on him and actually drew him, led him to the Lord, and, you know, really all-out believer. So it's good to know, you know, the guy. So when you think of that, you know, Steve had the great escape. He escaped. Praise God. The punishment of sin, and he is in heaven today. That's good to know. He said his favorite verse is John 3:16, which is the great escape scripture. All right. So as we're going forward this morning, we're talking about the great escape. We know the backstory. We know the battle. We know the two yous. We know it's common to man. But I'm going to tell you something else, too. These escapes are wonderfully common to believers. All right? Sometimes you can think, that way of escape, is it some weird little complicated nugget of truth that's out there that I'm going to have to discern that's going to be the key that unlocks the door that makes everything right? You can put as much pressure on yourself about trying to find the way of escape as you can about sizing up the temptation. But God makes these ways of escape so clear in the Bible that we can look at these ways of escape and they are faithful and true. Praise God. These are true and tried, trusted ways of escape that we can go to every time. So, the great escape. First escape we want to look at is simply what I call the Jesus escape. I love that word this morning about he's here. He loves you. He's ministering to your hearts individually, personally. Well, Jesus is there for you at that point of temptation. At that moment in time where you're feeling the pull and the pressure of your body, which translates to thoughts of what you're going to do one or the other. You're going to cave to the thoughts and do what your body wants you to do again, or take those thoughts into captivity and bring them to the obedience of Christ. And we have weapons, apparently, of our warfare that are powerful for, at that point of temptation, to take that thought into captivity and bring it into the obedience of Christ. And we can see several areas of Scripture that bring you to that point of temptation and sin and doing the wrong thing and gives you the powerful way of escape. Again, the first one I simply call the Jesus escape. As we look at, let's see if I get it. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You can see the inflection point he's referring to. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, that is a great way of escape right there. You know, I know it's talking allegorically. I know it's talking figuratively, but he's saying, looking unto Jesus. Now, Jesus is physically present in the third heaven right now. But we also know Christ lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that he is our great high priest. And at any time, as we're dealing with the weights and the sins that so easily ensnare us, we can look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm in the temptation. God, temptation, me. That way of escape many, many times is simply looking unto Jesus, going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, 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 I need you. Jesus, help. The way the scripture further describes the ministry of Jesus along these lines is we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, praise God for that, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what are we supposed to take away from that? Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wow. And I'm telling you what, again, this is kind of your personal relationship with Jesus. This is where you're, and if you're going to try to come to Jesus based on how many scriptures you read that day or when the last time you read your Bible, or you're going to come to Jesus based on how spiritual you feel, forget it. Especially when you're in the middle of temptation. You don't feel real spiritual at the height of temptation. So you're coming boldly by faith. Jesus, Jesus. And this is going to be like a cold shower to your flesh. If you correlate the witness of the Spirit with a good feeling, you're going to feel like this isn't God. But it is God. It's faith. You'll come before him boldly. Come boldly. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, Romans chapter 8 says that for what the law couldn't do in that it was weak through flesh, our flesh, you know, because we kept missing it and missing it, God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In fact, right up here it says, in all points he had to be made like his brethren. So he experienced what we experienced. He experienced temptation. In all points, tempted as we are. And isn't that great? He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, I don't have to feel embarrassed and carnal because I'm having these feelings. Jesus experienced temptation. And when you come boldly to that throne of grace, it's not a finger wagging. There's a sympathetic understanding. He knows what you're going through. He's walked the mile in your shoes. We're talking about the great escape. One of the great escapes that there are in the face of temptation is simply the Jesus escape. A lot of times, temptation, there's arguments, there's reasonings, there's logic, and we're trying to logically figure our way out. And when you take this route of escape, this is where you're letting the logic go. You're just going before Jesus and saying, Jesus, help me, help me. And a lot of times, what, you know, the scripture says, it's laying aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. That means it's probably not the first time it's ensnared you. Sin that so easily ensnares you is when you have been taken prisoner of war by this thing again and again and again. But thank God, Jesus was tempted in all points. So whatever, again, that thing is, not only is it common to man, but Jesus was tempted in that point too. And when you come before him, there's a sympathetic understanding. And what does he say? He's got something for you. He says that you may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. There's a grace that he has for you at the point of temptation. Here's another passage right along these same lines. Hebrews, still talking about the priesthood ministry of Jesus. Therefore, talking about Jesus, therefore in all things he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, that's me and you, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that, he himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Same verse 18 in the Amplified. For because he himself in his humanity has suffered in being tempted, tested, tried, he is able immediately to run to the cry of assist, relieve those who are being tempted and tested and tried and who therefore are being exposed to suffering. There is a grace that God gives you that is powerful. That he run, but I love it. He says, to run to the cry of. If we don't cry out, he's got nothing to run to. So when we're talking about the Jesus escape, that's where I'm saying, Jesus, I'm coming boldly before your throne of grace. I need grace and mercy to help in this time of need. When the flesh comes against you, it can be so impulsive that you experience it and you act and you don't really, you can either fight temptation or you can yield to it right away. That's the wrestling match, how long it's going to be. But I'll tell you what, he will give you, in the same way, I'm trying to draw a parallel here, in the same way the flesh can be so impulsive to just make you do the wrong thing, he can give you grace to be impulsive to do the right thing and not have to work through a bunch of stuff either. I'm not working through something here. I got grace to help me. It's faith. I'm by faith doing the right thing. It's like a grace. I'm not working through it. I'm doing it by faith. God will just give you a picture. You're doing the right thing. It's grace to help. We get in these wrestling matches and we feel like, again, we're trying to work our way out and I got to wait till I have a really good spiritual feeling and I'm feeling great and I'm feeling strong and okay, I'm going to do that. No. In the midst of feeling weak, just doing the right thing. Just impulsively doing the right thing. Because God gives you grace to do it. There are ways of escape. There's grace to help. But we got to, you'll see, there's a part that we play, right? You know, it says, we got to look unto Jesus, step one, right? So that's the gaze. And then we got to come boldly, right? So I'm looking and I'm coming and I am crying out and receiving the grace to help. The Spirit of God is so powerful, and we know about that. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, including overcoming temptation. He's greater than he that's in this world. And when the Spirit comes in you, he will give you the grace. He'll give you the grace to say and to do the right thing. And I want to say this too. When you're dealing with the battle of the two yous, one of you is always getting satisfied and one of you is always being frustrated. Do you know that even though when me or you yield to our flesh, it satisfies our flesh? Lust can be satisfied with wrong behavior. Anger can be satisfied with that outburst. All those different works of the flesh, and there's a satisfaction that, that's not the anointing. That's not the grace. That's not his light yoke. It's a satisfaction of the flesh. But I can tell you, every time I have ever yielded to the flesh and experienced the satisfaction of the flesh, immediately on the inside of me and you, there's a dissatisfaction of our spirit. There's a satisfaction, there's a dissatisfaction. When your mind is telling you to watch things, to do things, to go places that aren't right, and you choose, or you're in that middle of temptation right there, and you choose Jesus, and you choose to pray, there's going to be a very uncomfortable feeling. Every fiber of your being can be fighting you. That doesn't mean that you're unspiritual. It doesn't mean you're uncarnal. It just means your flesh is getting a nice cold shower, which it needs. As you are looking unto Jesus and praying, how do you feel? How spiritual do you feel? Remember what you did? Could care less. Lord Jesus, I'm coming before you to obtain mercy. Find grace, praise God, to help in my time of need. I'm giving you a cry to run to, Lord Jesus. Help me. I need your grace. I'm so thankful you're sympathetic to this pull I'm feeling. You felt the same pull and you destroyed it. You overcame it. Give me the grace that I need in Jesus' name. Praise God. Sometimes we try to emotionally interpret what's going on at that point of temptation. and feel like because I'm not feeling real spiritual. You're not going to feel spiritual if you've conditioned yourself to think that spirituality is having a good, warm, fuzzy feeling all over. This is war. This is war. And there are prisoners of war. And this is where it's really cool. You know, it's kind of like you step out into some things and you just by faith do some things and maybe you impulsively do the right thing. It's like, wow, I did the right thing. Praise God. I didn't even work through anything. You know what happens? You get a little more confidence the next time. I'm going to do the right thing again. And pretty soon you realize, hey, I don't have to do that thing. Praise God. There's grace to help. There's grace to help. I'm not emotionally interpreting. I'm just by faith. Didn't say the just shall walk by feelings. They're going to walk by faith. This is a very big part of how and where and when we walk by faith. It's that point of temptation when you are going to be walking by faith the strongest. You're not going to be taking cues from your body as to how you feel by doing. You're going to be taking cues by faith to the Word of God. In other words, what I do or what I don't do isn't going to be brought into captivity to how it makes me feel. It's going to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ to it is written. And that's faith. Praise God. So there is the Jesus escape. That's just where I come to Jesus, you know, and I'm just saying, help. Jesus, I need help. And I so love the beautiful picture of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I see three stages going on here. The Lord is my shepherd. The first thing that he does is he makes me lie down in green pastures. I got my issue. We're not even going to talk about your issue, Ed. You're just going to lie down here for a while. What did Jesus say? All you who are heavy laden, you know, come unto me and you'll find rest for your soul. That's like the first thing you do when you call. You'll find that he's going to bring you to a place of rest and peace. And then from that place, as he makes you lie down in green pastures, then he's going to lead you beside those still waters. And he's going to restore your soul. Praise God. First things first, lie down, restore your soul. Then he's going to lead you into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Depending on what you're going through, I know we're in the temptation. We want the path of righteousness out. That way of escape may be to lie down and just get in the presence of God for a while. From there, he's going to heal your broken heart, put your soul back together, give you eyes to see, ears to hear, and then he's going to show you that path of righteousness. But when we're over here with the temptation, just trying to figure the way out, we got to realize a lot of times the way out is just the Jesus escape. I'm going to come before him. He's going to bring me before that throne. I'm going to come before the throne of grace. He's going to give me grace and mercy to help. But that is the first primary way that you experience that escape. The next one is simply what we'd call maybe the promise escape, all right? Very powerful passage of scripture here in 2 Peter. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge. That's an interesting concept. Divine power has been given to us through knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. We're going to further find out what happens with the knowledge. By which knowledge have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, you see that word escaped. Escape. God has this power which he has infused into knowledge, which has come through promises, and that through these promises, everything that pertains to life and godliness, everything comes through these powers, and they give us the ability to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. I like to put it this way. If you're born again, if you're saved, if you've received Christ, you have become an obtainer of the divine nature. What? Know you not that the Holy Spirit lives in you? Yeah, if you're saved, you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you, you have obtained the divine nature. And you can have tremendous theology about the Holy Spirit and all the great things the Holy Spirit can do. But for you to tap in to the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a connection point, and that is the exceeding great precious promises of the Word of God. By the new birth, I've become an obtainer of the divine nature. Through the promises, I become a partaker of the divine nature. It's one thing to have the divine nature laying dormant as you're kind of off doing other things. It's another thing to partake, to take this word of God, begin to meditate, see the promises that belong to you, and you begin to partake of the divine nature. The great example that we have, obviously, here is Jesus when he was tempted. It said, now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This word and the promises that are in this word have tremendous power. This was Jesus at his point of temptation. We saw the scripture before. He was tempted in every point as we are. Here's example of temptation. And how did he come against that temptation in his life? He took the very word of God. He took the very word of God. And so, again, kind of going back to the two U's, you know, the law of sin and death warring against the law of your mind, trying to bring you into captivity, and you having these weapons of your warfare to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, there's that middle ground right there. And so what Jesus did is in that point of the middle ground, he took the word of God. And this is really a powerful illustration of taking your thoughts into captivity to Christ. What do we mean by Christ? We mean the written word of God. And so that was an example in Jesus' life. Me and you. You know, there are tremendous promises that we have in the Word of God. Maybe you've heard some of these. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, at the point of exhaustion, when you feel like you can't go on anymore, there's no way, that is there's power in that Word. It's not just Scripture to build theology that we can point to and say that's what we believe. Those words in themselves are powerful. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, it has power. There's power in the word itself. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Thessalonians, he says, the word of God is effectively working in you. And here's another great passage along these lines. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration, is profitable for instruction, reproof, conviction of sin, for correction of error, discipline and obedience, and for training in righteousness and holy living in conformity to God's will and thought, purpose, and action, so that the man of God may be complete, proficient, well-fitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here's another great escape, all right? If there is a certain area that the enemy just seems to eat your lunch or just really get you, you can begin to, on purpose, find out what the Word of God has to say about that area, okay? You know, you look at that, you look at the list of the flesh. Again, it's all the, there's nothing new in the flesh. It starts in the list, in the top area, kind of dealing with sexual sin. You can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that each one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. That's the will of God. Again, you can declare that. Your flesh doesn't want to hear that, but your spirit will be strengthened by that, and it will have a resisting effect in the thoughts in your mind. Because there's a court is going on up here. You got two lawyers, and you've got the lawyer of the flesh who's making his case. But you, by the word of God, are going to ultimately be the lawyer for the spirit. You're going to make your case. No, it is written. And that's what Jesus did. There was authority in it is written. Isn't that an amazing thing? Jesus, God in the flesh. You would think, hey, I'm Jesus. Get away from me. No, he took the written word of God. He lifted it up and he said, it is written. Jesus recognized the authority of the written word. Why? Because there is authority in the written word. And we can recognize that same truth ourselves and say, no, in Jesus' name, begin to declare the word of God. It could be an area of fear. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I haven't been given a spirit of bondage again to fear. Praise God, I've been given the spirit of adoption, whereby I cry, Abba, Father. Praise God. Those are the points of temptation where you have the ability to take the promise escape on purpose. And, you know, this day and age, we've got a lot of great promise books out there too. You can find it at a local bookstore where you can kind of look up the area you're dealing with and find those scriptures. Meditate on those scriptures. It's an investment of your time. It's an investment of your time, but man, it is the best way you can invest your time, by taking that time and meditating on the scriptures at the point of temptation, okay? So again, what are we, big picture again, God, man, temptation. Can I bear that or can I bear that? It's not, again, about the size of the temptation. It's the way of escape. I can tell you one thing about the size of that temptation. I don't care how big it is. There is scripture and promises in the Word of God that'll give you grace to escape the corruption that's in that temptation. There are promises that are infused with His power that as you begin to step and walk in them, they will cause you to come out. And then finally, what I would simply call the spirit escape. The spirit escape. This is, you know, Romans chapter 7 is where he said, man, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I'm sick of it. No matter what I do, you know, it's like I want to do right, but I can't do right. And man, that outward man won again. What am I going to do? Well, he goes on to write Romans chapter 8, and he gives us the answer to the question that he poses in Romans chapter 7. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And those verses 3 and 4 is what we quoted before. You know, for what the law couldn't do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why? Because he passed every sin test. He goes on to say, those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So here again, we find him reiterating that middle ground between the flesh and spirit is mind, your mindedness. And the powerful thing about the Spirit, and here we see this deliverance, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Those promises have the ability to make me escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, but the Spirit has the ability to make me free from the law of sin and death. What is it? What does it mean to, you know, to walk in the Spirit? And that's kind of the verse that we're kind of getting down down here. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Flesh against lust against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary. That's a battle. So that you can't do the things that you wish. A lot of times we look at this concept, walk in the Spirit, and it seems kind of vague. It seems kind of ambiguous. How do I know whether I'm really walking in the Spirit or not? You know, what are the 10 steps to walk in the Spirit? Well, walking in the Spirit has so many forms. But I can tell you one thing. Now, let me just throw them out. You can pray. You can read your Bible. You can worship. You can fellowship. You know, you can listen to godly music. The one thing that all the different ways to walk in the Spirit have in common is they result in those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Whatever form of walking in the Spirit you want to choose, it'll all take you to the same place of spiritual mindedness. We're talking about the way of escape. This is the spirit escape. You're going to get to the place where your mind is set on the things of God. Again, I don't have the answer. I'm just getting spiritually minded. That's what you did here this morning when you worshiped the Lord. You worshiped God. You got spiritually minded. You experienced life and peace. That's a powerful thing. There's a spiritual, what happened, you know, so, when, you know, is it so, life and peace, is that just kind of like a warm fuzzy? So if I'm spiritually minded, I got life and peace. Oh, that's great. Now I feel good and warm. No, it's bigger than that. You got to go back to verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. That's that same law of sin and death that was in Paul's members warring against his mind. Saying, how am I going to get free from this thing? There's an answer. The law of the Spirit of life is greater in you than the law of sin and death in your members. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. In other words, you can say, to walk in the Spirit, it's life and peace. A lot of times, new believers do this accidentally. And this is why you can look back at some of your early days in Christ when you first lived for God. It's like you had all this freedom and victory and da-da-da-da-da. Well, it was all new and you're all excited and fellowship and the Bible and it was all new. All, gee, you're just spiritually minded. You're not even trying to walk in the Spirit. You just are. Because it's all new and exciting. And it's amazing the freedom and exciting things you experience. And about the first few things that happen, you don't know why and you wonder where God was. All right. Now you're kind of back to things can get complicated. But really, when you begin to walk in the Spirit, and as a way of escape, is, Lord, I'll tell you one thing. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to set my mind on things above. I'm going to be spiritually minded. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to worship. I'm going to pray. I'm going to look at you. I'm just going to look toward you. Here's one of the great things to do is it relates to being spiritually minded, okay? A little trick. And this actually was just a scripture that was quickened to me in 1 Thessalonians. It says, pray without ceasing. That is the best way in the world to bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. You just never stop praying. You just never stop praying. As you begin to walk in the Spirit, this is something that gets addictive. This is something that gets really exciting. And pretty soon you're just talking to the Lord all the time. And praise God. What about that? And you're just thanking God. It seems like you're just rejoicing always over the littlest things. But you're just living in this constant fellowship with God. And every thought that comes to your mind is just automatically looped into your attitude of prayer. That's a very hard person for Satan to get access to. Praying without ceasing isn't verbalizing 24/7 and wearing yourself out. It's an attitude of prayer. In other words, God is always in the room. I'm always aware that he's there. And as we're talking about walking in the Spirit, it's really what it is. It's just an awareness of spiritual things. Because there is a powerful truth here that the enemy knows well. He says, to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is not enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's why, that verse 7 is why we fall for the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Verse 7 right there. If you're carnally minded, it's not just like, ah, oh, that's really kind of tough. It's kind of hard to live for God when you're kind of, no, it's impossible. You can't do it. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So the enemy and his demonic strategy in this warfare has really a single dimension strategy. If I can get them carnally minded, I got them. They'll self-implode. But I'm going to keep them carnally minded. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. But the spiritually minded person is subject to the law of God and indeed can be. And it's not just the power of positive thinking and I'm going to mentally, mind over matter. No, it's the law of the Spirit of life over the law of sin and death. Your mind just happens to be the switch through which those powerful promises and the law of the Spirit flow through. So as I'm saying, praise God, Lord, I'm trusting you, it's not because I said something 50 times. It's because I believe in that word by faith. And something goes to work, the spiritual side. There's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes me free from the law of sin and death. You can just on purpose get spiritually minded. Take any one of those avenues. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I love, some of the, other, I love this. Don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking to one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. It likens it to drunkenness. And there's where those natural inhibitions are fall off, and all of a sudden you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, all right? But when there's a drunkenness, as it were, correlated with the Spirit, praise God, the inhibitions and the fears that you have are gone. I love that. The things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There's turning your eyes upon Jesus. There's looking full in his wonderful face. There's getting full of the Spirit of God. And all of a sudden, you're not moved. Isn't that an amazing thing? Nothing's changed externally. You're just strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's something you can do in the face of any temptation. You can get spiritually minded. I don't know exactly how that's all going to resolve out, but I know one thing. There's a way of escape. There is the Jesus escape. Praise God. where I can just go before the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, help me. You know, I need your help. I need your grace and mercy to help in this time of need. He will give you the grace to spontaneously do the right thing in the same way that your flesh will want you to do spontaneously the wrong thing. And you'll begin to identify when you begin following after the Spirit. Because in the middle of this battle going on in your mind, lodged in your mind, is your identity. And the more you yield to the flesh, the more you naturally identify with the flesh. You. The more you walk in the Spirit, the more you identify yourself in the Spirit. You're a new creation. That doesn't change. You're righteous in your spirit. That doesn't change. But as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so as you lose those battles, it affects your own sense of identity. As you begin to win those battles, praise God, it positively affects your sense of identity. But the point is at that point of temptation, God is there to help you through. He is there to give you the grace to do the right thing. Jesus will run to your cry. There's a promise escape. Again, if there's an area specifically, you can find that area specifically. And then, of course, the spirit escape. And don't think of these as, I got to choose door number one, door number two, or door number three. They're all there. Praise God. You know, you can go with the Jesus escape. And while you're there in the green pastures, he'll give you some promises that are your path of righteousness for his name's sake. But the point of the matter is that when you're going through stuff, it's not matter how big of the trial, it's not what you think you can handle. The bottom line is the way of escape is there at every trial, and it's that way of escape that gives you the ability to bear it. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. I just pray this morning, Lord, that you just speak to our hearts, Lord, to just take kind of the general principles of this message, Lord, and I just pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, who has been sent to lead and guide us into all truth, Holy Spirit, just show us that it doesn't matter what we're going through. There is a way of escape. The size of the temptation is irrelevant. The way of escape is sufficient. Jesus, you conquered everything. Tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. Jesus, we rejoice in that victory. And we know that when we come before you, you don't look down on us in a condescending way, but you look at us sympathetic, understanding. You have a shared feeling. And there's grace and there's mercy. There's grace to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. There's grace to do the right thing. It's not something we feel. It's not a sensation in our body, but it's a very real weapon of our warfare. And we shoot this weapon by faith in your word. Hallelujah. And that weapon, praise God, makes us free from the law of sin and death, causes us to escape the corruption that is in this world through lust, allows us to lay aside every weight in sin that would so easily ensnare us, so we can run with patience this race that is set before us. I thank you, Lord, for your blessing over each one here this morning. Lead, guide, make real in our hearts, Father God, the powerful, beautiful, glorious ways of escape that you have made for every situation that we're going through right now. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.